things written by people who have a longing to help us to live perfectly according to your word. Lord, that's a high calling. But you ask us, you tell us to be holy as you are holy. And that's not a qualified statement. As you are holy, completely holy. So if you command that, it must be possible. Lord, give us grace then to receive your word, that we may live in that dimension, to glorify you and to be a blessing to the world. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good. I'd like you please to turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We are living at an extraordinary moment in history. Something's happened this last week which I think has taken the breath away from the whole world. To think that such a thing could happen in such a modern, prosperous city in the United States, and to see the way in which within hours one of the most modern cities in the world has been reduced to third world status, it just is awesome. But this is what's happened, and if nothing else, we see the awesome power of God and the awesome weakness of man. As far as man is concerned, of course, those two things are reversed, aren't they? Because he likes to think of his own awesome power and the comparative weakness of God. But in this instance, we can see, as in so many other instances, that the reverse is true. Because the Lord is the Lord of his creation. And he has allowed this to happen. And clearly, when he speaks through natural disasters, he's wanting our attention. It's always been that way, and it always will be. And natural disasters, according to the words of Jesus, are going to get more and more frequent. And this is surely happening. So let's be comforted and encouraged and challenged by the Lord Jesus himself by calling to mind the events of Acts 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be torn down." Well, now, there was an unlikely thing. If any of you have been to Israel, and I know many of you have, if not, why not? Be sure to get a brochure from the room next door for next year. You will then have been to the Temple Mount, and you will have seen the massive ashlars, the massive stones with which that Temple Mount was built. It was created as an enormous, secure, impregnable structure by Herod the Great. And of course, it was destroyed in AD 70. Not the Temple Mount, but the temple building that stood on it. Every stone was knocked down and the whole thing was burned. And because limestone is flammable, it burned away to nothing. And it was taken away by the wind. That was the fate of the Second Temple. And yet when it stood, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And you get that here. They called Jesus' attention to its buildings, massive structures. And of course, Jesus would have been very interested in that because he himself was a builder. As you know, the word tekton, which is the Greek word that describes his trade, means a builder as well as a carpenter. So Jesus was a mason, actually, not a Freemason, but a stonemason as well as a carpenter. And so there were homes in Nazareth which were built by Joseph and sons. And when Jesus was in Capernaum, he was the very man to have around if you had something wrong with your building. And on one occasion, you remember how the Lord Jesus was ministering in Peter's house, probably in Capernaum, when friends came and they weren't able to get in to see Jesus because of the crowd. So they got up on the roof, ripped off the top, tore open the beams across the roof and lowered their friend in. Very sad business. But fortunately, the Lord Jesus was more than master of the situation. Not only did he heal the paralyzed man, but he also was able to repair the roof because that was his job. And the Lord is a builder, and he builds his church. Praise the Lord. He's a master builder. Hallelujah. The master builder. So, naturally enough, he was interested in the temple buildings, purely from a professional point of view. To see all these things, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be torn down. Who would have imagined it? But it happened as he said. Who would have imagined that great America could be brought to its knees in just a very few hours? Who would have imagined it? But it happened. And the Lord has been warning that nation, as he's been warning our nation and all the nations, concerning its need to repent and get back to him. And the nations of the world have put two fingers up to him, challenging him at every turn, not least in building their cities in the sorts of places that are liable to natural disasters, as if challenging him directly. And then, of course, disaster strikes. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which, as you'll remember, is immediately opposite the Temple Mount, on the east side of the Kidron Valley, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, fall of Jerusalem? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Interesting that they asked him three questions and not just one. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. First of all, then, he deals with it in a very general way. Clearly, he's saying that deception is going to be in the world at every phase of the church's history. In AD 70, deception would be an issue. When he comes again, deception will be an issue. I take this to be a reference to the rapture. And the end of the world, the consummation of all things, a new heaven and a new earth, because the old one is going to be burned up. But deception will stalk the earth right to the very end, which is incredible, isn't it? So if that's the case, then clearly deception is something that we have to get well used to here and now, because there are forces out there which want to divert you from the word of God and from the life of the Spirit, so that we become embroiled in some hideous religion rather than the reality of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Watch out that no one deceives you. That word deceive appears again at the end of verse 5, then in verse 11, and then again in verse 24. So over and over again, we find this word deceive. So whichever part of the history of the church we're looking at, deception is something that we're going to have to cope with. And deception is not only something that comes from evil forces out there in the world. The most subtle deception comes from what source? Within. False teaching within the church. That's deception at its most deadly. When we believe something is true when it is a lie, but it's been presented to us as biblical truth. See, there's only one way of testing this out. And again, I have to say, very few Christians have the wit to do this. They never check out what they're told from the pulpit. They make an assumption. It's easy to make that assumption here, because you are used to good teaching in this place. And so the assumption can so easily be that whoever comes here can be trusted absolutely. Well, I'm sure that each one of us is a man of integrity, but it does not mean that we are immune from error or overemphasis or understatement. Everything must be tested and checked out. What with? There's only one thing: the holy written word of God. We must test out what we hear before we put it into practice or before we start to believe it, because otherwise we're going to be deceived from within, and that's so dangerous. Many will come in my name, claiming I am Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. It's almost as if that's a repeated phrase. I used to think it was. I used to think that the Lord Jesus was actually saying the same thing in two different ways there, to give emphasis to it, a kind of parallelism. But I don't believe it is that now, because I see something that has happened in recent years which seems to suggest that these two things are different from one another. Kingdom against kingdom. Ah, yes, now this is nation state against nation state. This is warfare as we understand it, one country with another. And there are probably more wars going on in the world today than at any time in our history. But no, the other phrase, nation against nation, that's different. And we see it actually coming to pass in America.